Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Again, if you have the hardback Bible from out front, it should be on page 877, or it should at least be close to that. Luke chapter 18, we will read together verses 1 through 14. Again, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, as the one who has caused all Scripture to be written, recorded for our own edification, that you would so work now that we might hear, read, mark, learn and inwardly digest all that you have recorded for us, that you would conform us more and more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Almost a month ago, October 21st, 2015. It was a significant day in your life, whether you realize this or not. It's Back to the Future Day. It's the date in the future of Back to the Future 2. And so we all kind of started wandering around looking to see if Marty McFly would show up somewhere around here on October 21st. That was the future part that Marty McFly went to. And then when he went back to 1985, he found a 1985 that was not the 1985 he had left. And that was because his nemesis Biff had gotten into the DeLorean and time traveled, had gone back in time and taken his previous date, his 1950s self, a book. And the book was a sports almanac. The results of every sporting event from 1950 to 2000. What would you do if you got a hold of that book? What would you do if you lived in 1950 and got a hold of the book that had every result of every sport, every horse race, every baseball game, every football game, every cricket match, everything? Biff knew exactly what to do with that. If you have information from the future, you change the way you live now. If you have information from the future, you change the way you bet now. He started betting on every sporting event and made bazillions of dollars because he never missed. He knew the results before they happened. What we see is that if you know the future, if you know what's coming in the future, if you know what's going to happen out ahead of you, it changes the way you live now. It changes the way you live your life today. Well, that's exactly what's going on in this passage. The passage here says, in light of what you know of the future, which he just told us at the end of chapter 17, chapter 17 closes with an eye towards the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Is it here? Yes, it's already here. But it's not yet here. It's not totally and fully and completely here. That day is coming. Christ is returning. In fact, you remember from last week, there'll be times when the disciples would long to see the days of the Son of Man and they wouldn't, because it was further yet in their future. And he follows that up with, if I know the future, if I know Christ is coming back, if I know that Christ rules and reigns from heaven and he's going to return one day to judge the wicked and to fully and finally and completely establish his kingdom on the earth, how should I then pray? That's the question this passage asks us. First, we pray persistently. Notice, it's not that often that parables begin with their explanation. You usually have to wait to get the explanation. In fact, in the parable of the soils, there's an intervening passage, and then the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, would you explain that parable to us that you told earlier?" Here we get the explanation before the parable is even told. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us the key to unlock the parable, to understand the parable before we even read it. We see in verse 1 that Jesus tells a parable what to do what? What's it supposed to accomplish? To the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He tells us, pray persistently. There's a judge. The judge has no fear of God and he has no respect for man. Do you realize what that says about him? Do you realize what that means about how he judges? Do you realize what that statement, what that sentence in verse 2, he neither fears God nor respects man. In fact, not only does Jesus say it, but Jesus then puts those words in the judge's mouth down in verse 4. It means he is not under any authority. He doesn't recognize God as a sovereign ruler over creation or over his own life. He has no reason to subject himself to God's law. He has no fear of God. He has no need for God's word. He has no need for the moral law. He has no need for God's commands. He's dismissed God in his life. He has no fear of God, but he also doesn't respect man. You do realize there are plenty of atheists out there in the world who still say you're supposed to be nice to each other. They at least have enough sort of morality that, and I don't know what they base this on, but they still say, "Oh yeah, I know I don't believe in God, but you can't steal people's stuff. That's wrong. I know I don't believe in God, but you can't kill people. That's wrong. You should have enough respect for other people that you should be kind to them and loving to them." And so there are plenty of people in the world who, without respect for God, without fear of God, still say you should respect man. This judge has neither. This judge says, the only rule of law in my life is me. You realize that's what that phrase means. That phrase means that if God's word says to care for orphans and widows, the judge says, I don't care. If kindness to other people says you should care for orphans and widows, this judge says, I don't care. None of that matters to this judge. His rule, his function as a judge, his judgments, his rulings, they're about him. You can get a favorable ruling from this guy if you show up with the right amount of money. Or if you're important enough in the community that he will remember it later. That's in fancy political terms, that's called log rolling. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. That's his question. His question every single time that someone comes into his courtroom, his question is, what's in it for me? And if there's nothing in it for him, he's not going to waste his time. That's this judge. You need to understand that when this widow walks into his courtroom. That's why he can so easily and quickly just dismiss her so often. For a while he refused. He wouldn't grant this justice from her adversary. She apparently has a case. I mean, she apparently is in the right. She's looking for justice. There is an adversary. We don't know the details at all. But when a widow walks into this courtroom, she's a widow. Walking into the courtroom by herself, she has no advocate. She has no son to represent her. She has no husband to represent her. She has no father to represent her. She has no one to give her standing in this culture. And certainly not in this courtroom. She argues the case herself. The widow keeps presenting herself to this judge. She has no kinsman redeemer. She has no one to argue the case for her. That also means she has no money. It also means she can't buy a ruling from this judge. It also means that she can't say, hey, you know what? Me and my buddy Benjamin Franklin and a whole bunch of his president friends have just shown up to and we need a ruling. And so here, let me dump this truckload of money at the courtroom bench and you will gladly rule in my favor. She can't do that. She can't provide that. God, of course, commands us throughout the Old and New Testament to look after widows. Widows have a special place in God's heart. That, of course, means nothing to this judge. The only thing this widow has going for her is persistence. I have a child who can be pretty silly sometimes. He likes to joke. He loves a good laugh. He'll even make fun of himself in order to get a good laugh. He loves to be silly and he loves to joke around. He loves to play. He'll even make fun of himself. He'll make fun of little kids. Not little kids personally, but little kids in general. There are times when he will be jumping on the trampoline and I'll be outside grilling. And Lucas will say, hey, Daddy, are you watching? You know how little kids do. Little kids, are you watching? Are you what? Lucas is making a joke about it, so I can joke back with him. No, Lucas, I'm not watching. I'm grilling stuff. I really don't care what you're doing on the trail. I'm not going to look. Hey, Daddy, are you watching? Daddy, are you watching? Are you watching? He plays up the silly factor even more. Daddy, are you watching? No, I'm not watching. I'm sleeping off the porch. I don't really care what you... Daddy, are you watching? Yes, I'm watching. Just leave me alone. That's what happens in this courtroom. The judge finally says, have no reason whatsoever to judge in your favor, except that I just want you to leave me alone. I don't want you coming back in here again. I don't want you bothering me. Those are his words. Though he even says, I have no fear of God. I have no respect for man. But she keeps bothering me. So I'm going to grant her justice. I'm going to grant her her request. Now, don't go reading. Don't assume that this parable is comparing this wicked judge to God. This isn't one of those the kingdom of heaven is like parables. This is a how much more parable. This is if a wicked, self-serving, self-loving, self-governing judge who has zero respect for God or his people can grant this widow her request, how much more can an all-knowing, all-loving, all-gracious, all-merciful, all-hearing, all whatever else I haven't said, God grant justice to his people? We see that in verses 6 and 7. The unrighteous judge gives justice to this widow. How much more will not God give justice to his elect, to those who cry out to him day and night? This parable doesn't say you have to annoy God and bother him to death until he finally, because he's annoyed with you, gives you what you want just to get you off his back. That's not what the parable's saying. The parable's saying if you can get that from a wicked, selfish human, how much more will your heavenly Father, who knows you and loves you, grant you justice when you cry out to him day and night? This parable teaches us to pray persistently. How should we then pray? We should pray persistently. But we should also pray humbly. Again, we're given enough information in verse 9 at the beginning of the second parable that you know where Jesus is going even before the parable begins. He's talking to people. This time he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. People who trust in their own goodness. People who think that they are worthy. People who will stand before heaven and plead their own merit. That's what the Pharisee does. There are two men have gone into the temple to pray. The Pharisee, the audience around Jesus, the men and women hearing the parable, as soon as it starts, they think, Pharisee, righteous, tax collector, sinner, burn in hell. That's how this goes. We know where the story's going. It doesn't go where they thought it was going to go. The Pharisee prays, well, I guess it's sort of a prayer. It's not really much of a prayer. It's more like a list of, look at all the things I do for you. Look at all the reasons you should accept me. Look at how great and wonderful I am. Notice what he says. In fact, count how many times he says I in his prayer. 5 different times. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He's the focus of his prayer. He's laying before God his worth, his merit. Notice his claim. He doesn't just keep the law. He super keeps the law. He extra keeps the law. He keeps made up laws. He keeps laws that don't even exist. That's how good. He's so good that he can keep God's commands that God never gave. He can fast not once a year as the law required, but twice a week. He's super righteous. And he tithes on even the minutest of things like the mint he grows in his garden. He tithes on mint and dill. He fasts more than the law requires. Therefore, he's got extra righteousness. He's got extra goodness. He's got extra merit built up in his heavenly bank account. And so he pleads that bank account before God. There's another man, however, a tax collector, an extortioner, who's unjust. He might be an adulterer for all we know. We don't know that much, but he certainly he robs and steals unjustly from his fellow Jews. This is a Jewish man who works for the Roman government and gathers the taxes, gives to Rome what is Rome's, and keeps whatever he can get from his fellow Jews. He knows he's unrighteous. He knows he has no merit. He has no claim whatsoever. He merely prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what mercy is, right? Mercy is when God withholds punishment that we deserve. He pleads to God. His prayer to God is, I have absolutely no reason whatsoever to come into your presence unless you extend mercy to me. That's my only hope. My only hope of praying to you, my only hope of being accepted by you is not in me. It's only in you. I have nothing. I deserve punishment. I deserve death. That's what my sin demands. My sin demands that you send me to hell for all eternity. I need your mercy. He can't plead innocence. He's already admitted his guilt. He deserves punishment. He merely cries out for God's mercy. He knows that's his only hope of acceptance. This parable is obviously primarily about salvation. Who will be the one saved at the last day? Who is the one saved that day? It's the one who lands at the foot of the cross, the one who begs for mercy, who pleads Christ's righteousness rather than his own. He's the one saved. But the implication is that whether we're praying to God for the first time or the thousandth time, we come to Him not because we're worthy. We come to Him not in our own merit. We come to Him through the merit of Christ, the person and work of Christ. In other words, the parable says, pray humbly. How should we then pray? We pray persistently, we pray humbly, and lastly, we pray expectantly. Did you notice both parables end with the recognition that God answers prayer? Both parables tell us that the prayers of these people, the widow and the tax collector, were heard and answered. They both end that way. You know the feeling. The feeling that you pray and your prayers just hit the ceiling. And they fall back down into the room around you. They've gone nowhere. You know that feeling that I'm praying, but I have no idea why. I'm praying, but I'm really not sure what good it will do. I'm praying, but I've been praying this prayer for like 4 days. And I still don't see an answer. I have no idea what's going on. We know the feeling of praying and feeling like our prayers hit the ceiling and land beside us, that they go absolutely nowhere. These parables encourage us that God hears and answers our prayers. Look at verse 14. This tax collector, went away, went home justified. That's a passive word. He has to be declared righteous. It's a passive word. It's not something he does himself. It's something that someone else must do for him and to him. And in this case, he leaves justified by God. God himself declares this man righteous in God's sight. That doesn't mean that he is. It doesn't make him righteous. It's a legal declaration. But it's a passive term. Someone else has to do that. Someone has heard the request and granted him and has declared him righteous. It's a declarative term, a legal term. Is he righteous? No, he's already said he's not righteous. You can go into a courtroom in the United States, guilty as everything, and walk out declared innocent because the trial just went your way. Does that make you innocent? No, but it's you're declared to be so. You're declared in the eyes of the state to be not guilty of that crime. The tax collector has thrown himself at the mercy of his Creator Redeemer. His hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's his only hope of walking away accepted in God's sight. In other words, his prayer's been heard. His prayer has been answered. To leave the temple justified is to say God has heard and answered his prayer, has granted him mercy. Therefore, he left justified. But that's the present tense answer to prayer. Did you notice there's also a future tense? That's probably not the right word. There's a future tense answer to this prayer as well. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Maybe not in this life, but certainly at least in the life to come. He will be exalted. The one who walked into the temple and exalted himself before God and anyone who could hear him will, at the last day, will be brought low, will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself now will be exalted when Christ returns. He's granted a relationship with Christ now, which means that when Christ returns, he'll be granted eternity in Christ's presence. The prayer is heard, and it will be heard. It is answered, and it will be answered. Jesus will not turn away anyone who throws himself at the mercy of Christ, trusting only in Christ's righteousness and not in his own. Christ will not turn anyone who prays this prayer away. But we see it too in verses 7 and 8. They tell us that God hears and answers our prayers. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect? If an unrighteous, wicked judge will grant justice to this widow, how much more will God, who is all righteous, all loving, all gracious, all merciful, grant justice to his children who plead with him persistently? There's the promise of justice from God. There's a promise here that if this judge can grant this justice to this widow, how much more will God? The problem is, we think a delay means that God hasn't heard. We think a delay means that God's not paying attention. We think a delay means that God doesn't answer prayer. You and I are called to live by faith. That assurance of things not yet seen. the confidence and assurance of things we yet hope for, an anticipation based on the promises of God, not based on what our eyes and ears perceive. We're called to live by faith. We want to live by sight. We want to see these answers immediately. We live in the world of instant pudding, of instant grits, of instant messaging, of minute rice, of drive-through restaurants. We live, you know, with the Starbucks app. You can order from Starbucks and have it ready when you get there. All you have to do is walk in. You've already paid for it on this app. All you have to do is get out of your car, walk in. It's sitting at the counter waiting on you. Grab it and go get in your car. You can order ahead with the Starbucks app. We live in a world that says, I want what I want right now. And if I have to wait 4.5 minutes, I've waited way too long. Do you remember the Martian and Bugs Bunny? Oh, delays, delays. He hated delays. He hated having to wait a little longer to blow up the earth. Will he delay long over them? Verse 7, God may delay in answering our prayers. They may not come immediately, but that doesn't mean that he's not listening. That doesn't mean that he doesn't care, and it doesn't mean that he isn't answering them. You have to remember, he lives outside of time. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. For us, a day is too long. But to him, what is time? He created it. He lives above it. Time matters not. Will he delay? He might delay. But he might do so for our own good, to strengthen our own faith, to encourage us to pray persistently. He may also delay that the wicked may come to faith, that the wicked may repent. When God's people beg and plead for justice on the earth, he gives it, verse 8, speedily, but that is his speedily, not our speedily. Sometimes he may delay so that our faith may be strengthened. Sometimes he may delay so that the wicked may repent and come to faith in Christ. This parable teaches us to pray persistently. To pray to God day and night is the language in verse 7. To cry to him day and night. It's not teaching us that God has to be bugged and annoyed in order to answer our prayers. Rather, it says we persist in prayer precisely because he listens. Precisely because he hears. Precisely because he cares. That's the message of the promise of verses 7 and 8. So we pray persistently. We pray humbly. We pray expectantly. As children so often do, we as children of the Heavenly Father have the privilege of communicating with him constantly. And as a loving father to his children, God hears and answers our prayers with perfect love and wisdom. Pray persistently, pray humbly, and pray expectantly, expecting that he hears and answers in his wisdom, in his power, and in his time. Let's pray together. We pray, our Heavenly Father, even that word alone, you sit in heaven and rule and reign over all of creation, and yet we have the right and the privilege to call you Father. And as children, to come boldly and confidently even into your throne room as a child who knows he can walk into his dad's office and not be turned away. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would see not with our eyes, with our hearts, that we would anticipate the promised coming kingdom, and that in the meantime we would pray persistently, begging for justice in this world, that we would pray humbly, trusting not in our own goodness or our own merit, but in the merit of Christ. And that we would pray expectantly, knowing that you hear and that you answer our prayers in your infinite, perfect, complete wisdom and power. Father, we pray that you would bring justice on the earth, that you would draw men and women to faith in Christ, that more and more men and women and boys and girls would be ruled and governed by the Word of God, that your kingdom would come. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.